You think you got me? All right. Very good. It's blinking. All right. Well, we want, God knows we want the light to blink. Yeah, so my grandfather always said a blind pig finds an acorn once in a while. So I don't know why he said pigs instead of squirrels, but anyhow. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we have been doing a series of studies based on the thought for the week that's in your bulletin this week. And we put it in there a couple weeks ago, and we started using it as the basis for our messages, so we're just leaving it in there. And the thought for the week is a quote from A.W. Tozer. And when I try to find these thoughts for the week, I always try to, even if it's a guy that, you know, most of what he said was is just garbage, if he said one good thing and I can find it, then I'll put it in. So A.W. Tozer, and I talked to you a little bit about him last week, he's actually local. He was born in La Jose, Pennsylvania, which is up by Patton, Mahaffey, that way on Route 36, and was a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor. And he actually is related to Melissa Rigglesworth from the Glasgow church. So we have royalty up there in that church, a relative of A.W. Tozer. So anyhow, Tozer, and I think most of you know, my grandfather was a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, so I kind of have an affinity to that group of people, and my cousin is a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor. So anyhow, Tozer said, if God gives you a watch, are you honoring him more by asking him what time it is or by simply consulting the watch? And I read that, and I thought, well, now that's good, because he, you know, and a really good quote or thought for the week to me is one that, you know, it's just pretty simple, but then when you start to think about it, you think, oh yeah, I see what he's trying to say there. So you know, the answer that Tozer wants you to give, you know, if God gives you a watch, are you honoring him more by asking him what time it is or by simply consulting the watch? Of course, the answer that's implied there is you're honoring him more by consulting the watch than by asking him what time it is. So, you know, if, you know, Bob's the official bell ringer there to get the service started. So if I bought Bob, you know, a $10,000 Rolex, you know, to put on his arm, I said, okay, Bob, this is the official time. And every Sunday at, 10:59, you go over there and you hit the dinger to get things started. And then every Sunday, you know, he came to me back there and said, do you know what time it is? Do you know what time it is? While wearing my $10,000 Rolex watch, pretty soon I would say, hey, ding dong, that's why I bought you the watch, so you can look at the watch and see what time it is. So the quote is very good. If God gives you something, but then when you think about really what more, and our verse that would support that, we walk by faith, not by sight. Have faith in the watch that God gave you. Don't keep asking him for it. So we've started a series of studies. I don't know how long it'll last. Depends how many I can think of. That something that God has given us that we, or at least the church at large, tends to ignore and goes to him anyhow. The first week, so if God gives you his completed word to truly furnish you to all good works, are you honoring him more by going and asking him what his will is for your life, or by simply consulting the book that he gave you? Well, obviously you're honoring him more by consulting the book that he gave you by faith than by constantly saying, God, what's your will for this? What's your will for that? What's your will for this? What would you like me to do here? What would you like me to do there? He gave you a book to truly furnish you to all good works. And that's how you honor him, by having faith in that book. Last week we talked about the local church, which is one of the things that our apostle Paul gave us. He spent his entire ministry establishing local churches. And we talked about the tie between the establishment of the local church and the completion of God's word. So are you honoring God more by seeking comfort and seeking instruction in self-help books and programs and plans and whatever, or by simply being a part of the local church that he gave us to one another, each other, to edify one another, to build up one another, to comfort one another? Well, obviously we're honoring him more if we're a part of the local church where those things are supposed to happen than going out there to find, you know, the latest fad that will do these things for us. So today we want to talk about, well, let's get a couple verses and you'll know instantly what we're going to talk about. Get Ephesians chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1. And I'll read you these two verses and I think you'll know immediately what the topic is going to be today, that God has given us, but we seek to continue to ask for. So, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, we know that the professing church today will take 1 John 1 9 and beat you over the head with it till you're bloody and bleeding and, keep, and the way it would be said today in most circles is keep short accounts with God. Every day, be sure to, get that list of the stuff you've done that day and ask forgiveness for it and get it right. And because he's faithful and just to forgive us if we confess those sins. But if there's unconfessed sin, then, and there are different variations of this. Most people will say, well, you're not going to lose your salvation, but some people will say you're going to lose your salvation, because if you continue in sin, you're not his anymore. That's 1 John 3. Most people will say, well, if you continue in sin, you don't lose your salvation, but you lose your fellowship. And God, is mad at you and he's going to chasten you and all this kind of hoo-ha. So the question today, to put it in Tozer's terminology, and we're going to talk about these two verses and how there is this seeming contradiction there between in whom we have forgiveness, and yet John says, we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, it's a conditional thing. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So the question today in Tozer's terminology would be, if God has given us forgiveness, are we honoring him more to continually ask for forgiveness or by simply accepting the forgiveness that he has given us? That's the question today. And hopefully by the end of today, you will know the answer to that question. So let's begin by just looking at this idea of forgiveness and the short account system. Go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. It is clear in Scripture, and it is certainly true, that when God was dealing with Israel, and by extension with all men, based upon the law, and based upon the performance system of the law, that there was this short account system. Leviticus chapter 1 lays that out and talks to us about it. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, if any of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice to the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So if you have sinned in Israel's economy and in the law-based system, you can bring of your own voluntary, you don't have to do this, you don't have to ask for this forgiveness if you don't want, but if you've sinned, you bring this a burnt offering of your own voluntary will, it's offered and it will be accepted as an atonement for you. It will allow you to be at one with God, your sin will be forgiven, and you'll be able to go on. Later on in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, of course, we have God's prescription for not just the individual basis. Leviticus chapter 1, there is, if you as an individual have sinned and you want to, of your own voluntary will, bring that sacrifice, you can do that. But there is a sacrifice, a corporate sacrifice for the nation. And that's in Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. Verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring the blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So in addition to, if you sin, you can bring your own sacrifice. There is this corporate sacrifice for the nation. nation on the Day of Atonement. And when that Day of Atonement comes, the high priest goes in, he kills the goat, he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, and God sees it. And in verse 20, when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, it provides reconciliation, it provides atonement, at-one-ment for that nation for the sins of the past year. Now, so there is clearly this short account system with God. Both nationally, every year, you've got to do this, so our accounts don't run over a year. At the end of every year on the Day of Atonement, you've got to get everything right. No, nothing carries over into the new year. But in addition to that, there's the, of your own voluntary will, you can bring a sacrifice when you've sinned, and you can get yourself right with God and get forgiveness for that, in that context. Now, so go to the book of Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 10. So what we're doing first is we want to understand from Israel's perspective, from the perspective of the law and what God is telling Israel, this whole issue, because we understand, and I'm not going to take a great deal of time to go through this because I know you understand this. Paul is writing in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 to the church, the body of Christ. The church at Ephesus, by extension, the body of Christ. John writes to his people, to the nation Israel, when he says, we, us. It's Israel, and it's specifically even the remnant in Israel he writes to, but corporately he writes to the nation, to his nation. So John is an apostle of the circumcision. Paul is an apostle of the uncircumcision. John is an apostle to the nation Israel. Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. So that's certainly one distinction between Ephesians and 1 John and why those instructions seem a little different. But it will not do just to say, and this is where you got to be careful, it will not do just to say, well, Israel, they had to confess their sins to get them forgiven. Because the way that verse is presented is it's about you as an individual. Doug has to confess his sins. I have to confess my sins. Mary Jane has to confess her sins. Dell has to confess his sins. You keep your own short account system with God. Even in the context of Israel's economy, that is not what that verse is about. Just read Hebrews 10, all right? Let's just read Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because if the worshippers once perished, have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So even to the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, you know, those sacrifices of the law, when you brought that voluntary offering of Leviticus chapter 1, that didn't really take away sin. It provided forgiveness, atonement on a temporary basis. It didn't really solve the problem, though. When that high priest went in every year on the Day of Atonement and year by year offered that sacrifice, it didn't really solve the problem. All it did really was make a remembrance of sin, and isn't that what the law was supposed to do? That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So it reminded you of your sin every year. It reminded you what you are. But now there is something different. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Burnt offerings and sacrifices, not so much. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I am come to do the will of God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So he's taking away the first covenant with Israel, that he may establish the second covenant, the new covenant with Israel. What is that? Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ How many times?
Once
for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Even in Israel's economy, even as Israel transitions from the law to the kingdom, even as Israel seeks to understand what the sacrifice of Christ is all about, the writer of Hebrews says some things to them. There has now been a perfect sacrifice. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Where there is remission, there is no more offering for sins. There is no more conscience for sins. If a perfect sacrifice could be found, the comers thereunto would have had no more conscience of sins. Now tell me something. If you don't have conscience of sins, are you going to be confessing sins?
No.
If there is no more conscience of sins, if there is no more offering for sin, if there is no more sacrifice for sin, if there is no more issue with sin, then there is no more confession of sin. So even for Israel, the writer of Hebrews, and we're going to see how Paul explains it to the Gentiles in Romans, but the writer of Hebrews is doing this for the Jews. Here's what the death of Christ means. Here's what the blood of Christ means. Here's what the sacrifice of Christ means. It means that those sacrifices of the law, which could never take away sin anyhow, are no longer the issue. There's now a new sacrifice. He says, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. He quotes here from Jeremiah. So keep your hand here and go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. He quotes from Jeremiah 31. And when he quotes Jeremiah 31, he's quoting about the new covenant that God is going to make with Israel. A new covenant based on better promises, based on better blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats. Not the law given by Moses, but grace and truth, which came by Christ. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 33, is what's being quoted there in Hebrews chapter 10. And he says this, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will, what's the next word?
Forgive
their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So the promise of the new covenant is the first promise. Forgiveness. I will forgive your iniquity. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, here's the new covenant based on the blood of Jesus Christ, and the first promise of the new covenant is forgiveness. And Israel, you can have the forgiveness based on the blood of Christ and the new covenant that you could never have attained under the law. And there's no more conscience of sins, and there's no more offering for sin. Then why does John say, if we confess our, writing to those people, to Israel, say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. John seems to be directly contradicting the writer of Hebrews. But think about who John writes to. Go back to Matthew chapter 23. What was Israel's problem? What was their primary problem? When Jesus Christ upbraids the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Verse number 13. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 14. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 15. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 23. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And listen to the one in verse 23. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought to you have done, and not to leave the other undone. He says, you know your problem, Israel, and it starts with the scribes and Pharisees, but it filters down to the nation. Your problem is you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You glory in the law, but the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, they just blew right by you. You missed them totally. It's Paul's syndrome of, as touching the righteousness which is in the law. What was he?
Blameless.
Perfect. I got this covered. That's the problem with the scribes and Pharisees. Listen to verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, whited sepulcher. That, you know, a sepulcher is a place where you put a body to decay and to rot. You know, we go to the funeral home, we see somebody in this nice, beautiful, you know, $5,000 casket that, it, you know, silk and fancy and metal and all, and they take that out and they throw it in the ground and it's full of dead men's bones. And after a few years, it's not so appealing. So why dress that all up? Well, that's what the scribes, we're going to dress up the outside as touching the righteous when I pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Luke chapter 18. It is what's illustrated in this parable that Christ gave. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in each week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that is exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What does that parable illustrate? That Israel, your problem is, well, I pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and I fast twice in each week, and I, as touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. But you know, the whole point Christ made is, it's not about the outward, it's about the heart. You've heard it said by them, you know, of old time, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've committed murder already. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look on a woman to lust after in her heart, you've committed adultery with her already. It's about your heart. But Israel is focused on the flesh, and they're looking at their flesh, and they're saying, we're pretty doggone good. Romans chapter 10, Paul explains it to us in Romans chapter 10, exactly the point that Christ was making his earthly ministry with that parable. Romans 10 verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Romans 10:3 now, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish what?
Their own
righteousness, have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. Paul said, hey, they were real good at establishing their own righteousness. To the point where they would say, oh, I thank God that I'm not like that publican. I thank God that I'm not like other men. I'm so good and so trustworthy and so such a good egg. It's just God's very happy to have me, I'm sure. So when John writes to those people that have this really, really self-esteem problem, not in the way we usually think of a self-esteem problem, they have a self-esteem problem in that they esteem themselves very highly. And John writes to those people, 1 John chapter 1, and he says this in 1 John chapter 1, and if you look what comes before there, verse 7, if we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from how much sin? So first of all, if the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you, how much sin does he cleanse you of? He cleanses you from all sin. And all, if I say, Doug, I'm going to give you all the money in the world. How many times can I give Doug all the money in the world? Now, it's all his now. So if I say to you, I'm going to forgive all your unrighteousnesses. How many times do I have to do that?
One
time. And they're all forgiven. And then, but then listen, this is how you know what the point John's making. Listen to what he says in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What did those scribes and Pharisees say about themselves? Well, I pay tithe of mint and anise in common, and I thank God that I'm not a sinner like these other people. If you say you have no sin, you deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Israel, as a nation, you need to acknowledge who you are. And all you individuals in the nation, you need to acknowledge who you are. Not, well, I pay tithe of mint and anise in common, but Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when that happens, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So back to our question. If I give Doug all the money in the world, how many times do I have to do that? Only once. If I forgive Dell all his unrighteousnesses, how many times do I have to do that? One time. This is not about anybody, much less a Gentile, but it's not even about Israel, a Jew, every day confessing all their sins. It's about the nation and the individuals in the nation confessing what they are and what they've been and repenting and coming. It's like Peter on the day of Pentecost when he says, you've taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain your Messiah, the just one. And they say, oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. Repent, ding-dongs, repent. And that's what John's saying. You guys need to repent. And then he reminds them again in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That passage is about John calling the nation to repentance, just as Peter did, just as the 12 did, just as happened on the day of Pentecost. And John writes in his first epistle to that group, to that nation, and he says, listen, you guys are riding this horse of your own self-righteousness, and you're going to ride it right to hell. And you better understand who you are. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And you better confess that sin. And once you confess it, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Based on what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10. So even for Israel, that verse is not... There is... Once you get on this side of the cross of Christ, there is no verse that tells you confess your sins to get them forgiven. Under the law, where you're bringing a sacrifice, yes. Once the sacrifice of Christ is, that's off the table. Even for Israel, that's off the table. So much more so for us in the dispensation of grace, the church, the body of Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And in Acts 26, the entire character and nature of the dispensation of grace is forgiveness. Get Acts 26 and get Psalm chapter 2. Acts 26 and Psalm chapter 2. Acts 26 and Psalm chapter 2. And, you know, we've compared these passages before, but to me it's such an amazing contrast and illustration of what grace is. Paul, on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 26, verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And those two groups, the people and the Gentiles, are significant. The people is Paul's people, is Saul's people at that time, Israel. The Gentiles are everybody else. If you go back to, keep your hand here in Acts, go back to Psalm chapter 2. Those two groups are called out in prophecy in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen, the Gentiles out there, and the people, David's people, the people, David is king. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen are raging. The people, my people, are imagining a vain thing. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. The kings of the earth, that's the Gentiles out there. And the rulers of the people, those scribes and those Pharisees that we read about in Matthew 23, they take counsel together unrighteous Jews and pagan Gentiles taking counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And in prophecy, when the Gentiles join together with unrighteous Israel to throw off the yoke of Jesus Christ, he has a solution. I will speak to them in my wrath, and I will vex them in my sore displeasure. I am going to just burn them to a fare thee well. It's all over. Dispensation of grace, Acts chapter 26. Here's the amazing contrast of grace. Those same two groups of people, delivering thee from the people, verse 17, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. But now, it's not going to be, I send you to pour out my wrath, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive what?
Forgiveness
of sins. So those people that in Psalm chapter 2, I'm going to speak to you in my wrath and vex you with my sore displeasure. In Acts chapter 26, same two groups of people. And he says, I send you a message of forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. You can have forgiveness. And that's what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. That's exactly what Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, by extension telling us as members of the church, the body of Christ, in whom? In whom? Verse 6 ends with the beloved. Who's the beloved? It's Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption. We have forgiveness through his blood. Romans chapter 3. Let's go first to Acts chapter 13, then we'll get Romans chapter 3. Acts chapter 13, it is in the character and the nature of grace that forgiveness is offered. The first message that Paul preaches in the dispensation of grace, Acts chapter 13, verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man. Which man? Well, verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So who would that be, pray tell? It would be Christ. And through this man, through Christ, is be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ, is preached unto you what? The forgiveness of sins. And by him, all the believer justified from how many things? All things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Even the writer of Hebrews said that, right? The law, the sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Paul in Acts chapter 13 saying the same thing. By this man, you can be justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You can receive, men and brethren, be it known unto you, therefore, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness. Romans chapter 3, Paul explains how that happens, explains the process. In verse 21, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. We know that. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. He is a propitiation through faith in his blood. The Father looks at the blood of Christ. God the Father looks at the blood of Christ and says, I am satisfied. I am satisfied with the blood of Christ. The blood of bulls and goats, all the rivers, all the oceans of blood that were shed, not enough. But the blood of Christ, that did it. I am now satisfied, and although I will by no means clear the guilty, because my son has been declared guilty on your behalf and paid the penalty, I can declare you righteous in his stead. I can declare you righteous in him. I can declare you accepted in him. I can declare you just in him. I can declare you sanctified in him. I can forgive you in him. One time. Once for all. We sing the song, once for all, O brother, believe it. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. That's it. Once, by the offering of the body of Christ, once for all. And that gives to us, if you go over that the passage we started with, Ephesians chapter 1, go to Colossians 1, because it's repeated in Colossians 1, in fact. Verse 14 of Colossians 1 says it. Colossians 1:14, at whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the next time somebody comes beating you over the head with 1 John 1:9, understand, even in the context of 1 John 1:9, they're not using it the right way. It has nothing to do with you every day, at the end of the day, making your list, checking it twice, and confessing your sins. Nothing about that. Nothing, nothing, nothing. It has to do with the nation being called to repentance. And we have, remember, the church, the body of Christ, the first issue, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness. It's the first, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that by this man all who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That by this man forgiveness is offered. So the question is, if God has forgiven you all your trespasses, and forgiven you all your iniquities, and forgiven you all your sins, and made you complete in Christ, is it honoring to him to go to him every day and ask for forgiveness? Or is it more honoring to simply rest in the forgiveness that you have in Christ?
Rest.
Hopefully, you get the drift. It's just like the watch. And that's why, to me, that quote from Tozer is so good, because you can take that principle and just say, oh yeah, that's right, I have this. Oh yeah, that's right, I have that. Why do I ask for this? Why do I keep asking for this? Because I have this, because I have that. If God gives you a watch, and it's a simple thing, if God gives you a watch, is it more honoring to him to keep asking him what time it is, or to simply consult the watch? If God has given you forgiveness in Christ, is it more honoring to go to him asking for forgiveness, or simply to rest in the forgiveness you have in Christ? Rest in what we have in Christ. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning of looking at your word and studying it together. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have in him. We thank you that in him, all sins, past, present, and future, are gone, are under the blood, and are paid for at Calvary. And we pray that each of us would simply rest in that rather than dishonoring you by going to you and asking for something that we already have. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.